This morning, I want to conclude our short series of messages that we've entitled Ensuring the Future of Christ Church. You and I are aware that we have some definite challenges as a congregation that we have to honestly face in the days ahead. We are an aging church. And by the way, that is a better way to say it than we are a dying church. We are an aging church, not necessarily a dying church. With that, we realize that we need to reach out to the younger generations and see them come to Jesus Christ and to be a part of the church. One problem with the younger generations, however, is this. There is a different prevailing worldview that has caused them to reject the basic tenets of our faith. The question has been asked and still needs to be asked, how are we going to effectively reach our corrupt culture and ensure the future of the church? That's why we have been seeking to answer in this short series, in this study. So far in our study, we have seen that if we're going to ensure the future of Christ Church, then we must first of all stand firm on our foundations. The truths of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith are under attack today, and the church must stand firm upon the foundations of our faith. Many today are compromising on the truth in order that they might be able to reach more people. The problem with that philosophy is that we are allowing our culture to dictate or to change our message. And we have forgotten that it is the message that is intended to change the culture. The message of the gospel is a powerful message. The message of the gospel is able to change a life. It is able to change a culture. The message of the gospel, if we go back to the book of Acts, it was said of it, turn the world upside down. And if we're going to ensure the future of the church, then we must stand firm on our foundations. We can never compromise the faith that's been delivered unto us. We have to stand firm. The truth is the truth. And we need to stand boldly and without apology upon the truth of God's word. But we considered last week that we also must seek a fresh start. While standing firm upon the foundations that we have been given, we must also seek a fresh start, striving to make our message relevant to our culture. Years ago, an ad campaign was used to help the struggling division of Oldsmobile, a part of General Motors. Oldsmobile came up with a slogan and trying to bring other people in, new customers in, really trying to attract the younger generation. Their slogan read this, "This is not your father's Oldsmobile." They wanted to seek to win in a new generation, someone who would relate with their vehicle so they can continue to make their brand. You know, the reality is, Oldsmobile tried to revitalize their company through a catchy slogan. This is not your father's Oldsmobile. Christian, can I say to you in all honesty, this is not our father's world. It is our father's world, but it's not the world of our previous fathers. This is not the same world, beloved, that many of you were saved into or saved from. The church and what we are facing today is in a whole new world. This is not the same world that we once knew. There are challenges that we now face. We are not in the same culture. And there's a need for the church today to reach a new postmodern world, and the challenges in doing so are great. We need to seek a fresh start. This morning, I want us to consider a third aspect of ensuring the future of Christ's church, and that is simply this, that we would learn to boldly and unashamedly share our faith. We're going to consider that in just a moment. Before we do that, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and our study this morning. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come and gather together this morning around the truth of the Word of God. Lord, we realize that that truth is under attack today. There are many who simply deny the reality of truth. But Lord, we thank you that you have delivered unto us this faith, this truth. That Lord, we can truly find that which we can anchor our lives in the midst of the turbulent seas of life. We thank you that it's truth upon which we can trust and truth upon which we can rest. Within this truth, there are promises that we can claim. Father, I thank you for it. Lord, as you have entrusted to us the truth, and if we want to ensure the future of the church, that we need to be willing to share our faith and share this wonderful truth that you have given. So, Lord, we ask and pray your blessing as we consider these thoughts together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you and I are going to ensure the future of Christ's church, then you and I must be willing to unashamedly share our faith. In an article entitled "Ministering in a Postmodern World," Dr. Sam Horn, who is a pastor in Wisconsin, made this remark about the church today. He said that the church today needs to be living redemptively in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation. You and I have a responsibility to live in such of a way that we are sharing the truths of redemption. In a world that is filled with wickedness, in a world that is filled with perversity, you and I have a responsibility to live redemptively, seeking to share our faith with others. I'm sure you are aware that our culture is not drawing closer to the Lord. In fact, we are told in the scripture that our culture will progressively get worse. God has given to you and I the answers that combat a corrupt culture and truth that needs to be shared. If our church's future is to be ensured, it's going to require that each and every one of us here will clearly share our faith in these days. That we are willing to share the truth of the gospel to all who need to hear. In order to see this clearly this morning, I want you to notice with me three simple things. And we're going to consider a couple passages of scripture this morning. The first is found in Romans chapter 1. And as we seek to understand the importance of us sharing our faith to ensure the future of Christ's church, I want you to see first of all with me this morning the reality of man's need. There is a reality that man has, and there is a need for all mankind. In order to know the truth that's been delivered unto us, you and I live in what is called the postmodern era of human history. It is a whole new way of thinking. It's a new era that we are coming into, and we need to understand. What is this postmodern era known for? Let me give you several things that mark the postmodern era. Number one, the postmodern era rejects the concept of absolute truth. You and I live in a world today that does not believe that truth is absolute or there are absolute truths. Our world does not believe in a distinct set of doctrines or a distinct set of truths. And they reject the notion that there are any absolute truths. We need to be aware of that as we minister today and as we seek to share our faith. Because folks, we believe in absolute truth. We believe in something that is real, it is true, that you can build your life upon. But our culture rejects such a notion. They do not believe in absolute truth. The postmodern era is also marked by pluralism. Pluralism can be defined as the acceptance of all truths, and no one truth should be considered superior to another. You hear that, do you not, in our world today? There are all kinds of Christian faiths. I'm not sure how, but there are considered to be those who are Christian Muslims. Those two really don't go together. They are two distinct beliefs. But we are trying to blend all beliefs into one. And pluralism teaches that there are bodies of truth, all of which are equal, none of which should be considered to be superior to another. Folks, if you believe in absolute truth, and I do, then there is truth and there is error. And they are not equal. But our world today wants to take all truths and make them equal. Folks, our Bible is the truth because it comes from a God who is true. The philosophies and the vain thoughts of this world are filled with error. Pluralism says that truths are constructed by each community in order to explain the ideas or beliefs of that community. And seeing that we live in a multicultural world, we must be accepting of all communities' beliefs. That's the world in which you and I now live. Postmodernism is marked by its rejection of the absolute truth, and it's also marked by pluralism. Postmodernism is also marked by fluidity. The modern world believed and taught that truth is fixed. Truth is predictable. It used to be in the world in which you and I live that truth marked off the boundaries. That truth set the course for one's life. We were taught to believe that everything is fixed and solid and we stand on solid ground. There are things for which we can anchor our life. In a postmodern world, there is no such concept as a fixed truth. The ground upon which we stand is no longer a landscape that is solid. In fact, the postmoderns would describe the landscape as truly a seascape. They believe in fluidity. They believe that the surface is fluid, not fixed. There are no roadmaps to follow. There are no boundaries. They consider life to be on the seas. Therefore, they are drawn about by the winds of the day. And whatever direction they are forced to go, that is where they go. There is nothing fixed upon which to anchor the life. Number four, the postmodern era is marked by images. Our postmodern world is marked by images. The world today learns more through imagery than it does through words or reading. We have come into an age of technology, an age where most people learn through sitting at a computer screen, most people learn through the watching of a video, and our world is marked by images, no longer words, no longer reading. The lines of truth today have been blurred, and they are bent in places like cyberspace. You know, anyone can have a blog in our day and age. And when you read a blog, you would think that the person writing the blog was probably qualified to speak upon which they are writing. They may be a 12-year-old boy writing about something he has no clue. But he has a blog and he can write about whatever he wants. And it's accepted because it's in print as a truth. We live in a world where the boundaries of truth are now blurred. There are no boundaries. Everything's been set aside. Everyone has the right to express their own idea and their own set of truths. And we're supposed to accept those truths as equal to absolute truth. As we understand the culture in which we live, we will see that the needs of mankind are truly great. Although man may, in his postmodern thinking, deny the concept of truth and forsake the reality of God, that will not change the reality that one day man will stand accountable before a holy God. I want you to notice several things with me this morning that speak to the reality of man's need, and I think it shows up for us in Romans chapter 1. First of all, would you notice with me that the culture of man is confused. The culture of man today is confused. Look at verse 21 down through verse 23. We read these words. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an... Notice the next word. Image. Made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You know, the Bible tells us that those who reject the truth of God's word and seek their own way are fools. They're unwise. Paul here addresses the issue in the letter to the Romans. The culture of Rome in some ways was similar to the culture of our days. It was filled with arrogance and people that were full of themselves, believing that they had arrived to levels of thought that had never yet been known. There were men of great philosophy and understanding, and seemingly such great wisdom. They had achieved things that no other men had ever considered before. Yet the reality is, in the first chapter, Paul would write and speak of their confusion and their ignorance. Notice how he defines them. He speaks of them as becoming vain in their imaginations. He speaks of their foolish hearts being darkened. Self-professed scholars, but in truth they are fools who understand nothing. He would even go on in verse 23 and say that they would rather worship the image than to worship that which is truth. They would rather set up something made with the hands of man that they know is not alive and claim it to be alive instead of worshiping Him who is alive and who is true. They were a people confused. They were a people who did not understand what the truth was all about. Let me ask you a question. Could that not define our culture today? Do we not live in a culture that is confused, not understanding truth? We live in a culture that has no understanding, no concept of what the real needs are. We say one thing that we believe is so wise and so wonderful, and yet in reality we realize that we don't even believe what we're saying. We live in a society that is confused. What was the answer for that problem in Romans chapter 1? What was the answer that Paul is going to give to his culture that was confused? The book of Romans, folks, was written to show the wonderful blessings of the gospel that Jesus saves. What the culture that is confused needs is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need those who have the truth to share the truth. But not only is our culture confused, but the culture of man is corrupt. If you begin reading in verse 24 and down through verse 31, and we're not going to reread those verses, but it is very clear as you read those verses that the culture of the day was corrupt, and the culture, folks, of our day today is corrupt. The things which we read about that were taking place in Rome are things taking place in our own culture. Verse 25 gives us perhaps the greatest sin and reason for the complete vileness of mankind. It says that they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. I think that speaks very well to our society today. We have changed the truth of God and made it into a lie. We have called that which is holy profane. We have called that which is of great worth to be worthless and of no value. We are changing the truth of God. We're rejecting God and we've called it a lie. And we would rather worship the creature more than the Creator. That choice to turn away from the truth of God and follow after their own ways led in Rome to perversity in human relationships. And those are mentioned here. Where women would forsake the use of their own body and men would forsake that which is natural and go after that which is unnatural. We don't need to define that. We understand what it means. That perversity is prevalent in our day. Not only was there a perversity of human relationship, there was worthless thinking. The Bible would call them to be reprobate of mind. Their thoughts were worthless. They were vile. And in their wicked acts, they delighted. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Our society, our culture today, takes pleasure in sin. And it glories in those who commit such acts. The hearers of our society today are not men of great morality and leadership. They are men and women of perversity. We have a culture that is corrupt. Again, the answer to such problems of our culture would be the sharing of our faith. Men left without the absolute truth to guide them will do that which is right in their own eyes. The problem with that philosophy is that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and no one can know it or know the extent of one's wickedness. We live in the day of our culture that is corrupt. But I want you to see, thirdly, that the culture of man is also condemned. As you come into chapter 2 and you begin to read, beginning in verse 1, we find these words, therefore thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. You could go on and continue to read down through verse 16. And what you're going to find in Romans chapter 2 is very simply this. There is condemnation upon our culture. I think it's interesting to note, by the way, what verse 2 says. That the judgment of God is according to truth. Our world is rejecting the truth. But our world one day and our culture will be judged by the truth. We live in a culture that is condemned. Man might reject the absolute truth, but the truth one day will hold man absolutely accountable, and by it he will be judged. When I consider that thought, I am reminded of what blessing it is that God has given us the answer to the problem of condemnation. And again, that answer is the gospel. If you want, you can turn with me to John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 16 down through verse 21, and I want you to hear the answer to men's condemnation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Folks, the answer to the problem of condemnation is the truth of the gospel. The Lord Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And whosoever believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That simple truth must be proclaimed. Because we live in a culture that is confused. We live in a culture that is corrupt. And we live in a culture that, if they don't accept that truth, will be condemned. It's the truth that will set them free. If you and I are going to ensure the future of the church, we must share our faith in our day, for there is the reality of man's need. There's a second point that I want you to see, however, and that is the reality of God's truth. David in the second Psalm posed the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The world in which we live and the postmodern era in which we minister is well spoken of in verse 2. They have taken the counsel against the Lord. They have forsaken him. They've imagined a vain thing and they have taken counsel against the Lord, how they can remove him from the very throne. The psalmist, however, reminds us of this fact, that God has set his king upon the holy hill in verse 6 of Psalm 2. And in Psalm 11 and verse 4, we are told that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Although the world around us today and the world system may devise their plans and their philosophies to try to abdicate God from his throne and deny his very existence, the truth remains that God is still upon his throne and men one day will give an account to him. God's truth is still true. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul reminds us that although many have turned from him and will not today bow the knee before him, there is a reality that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess him to be Lord of all. Folks, you and I need to understand the reality of God's truth. Men may try to destroy the truth of God in our days, as they have in every previous generation. The battle before us is not new. The question is, why has God's word survived every attempt to destroy it? You and I need to understand why. Let me suggest three things to you. Number one, because truth is. Why has God's truth remained? Because, folks, truth is. There is truth. And truth is never going to go away. Although man may reject and say that 2 plus 2 does not equal 4, the reality is 2 and 2 is 4. You can't deny that truth. You can tell someone it's not true, but it's still true. Those truths cannot be done away with. Man may reject the law of gravity, yet no matter how much they deny it, the truth remains that what goes up will come down. And there are just some things that you're never going to be able to deny, because truth is. Man may reject the notion that there is a God. Yet the Bible makes it very clear that there is a God, and God has put it in the heart of every man an innate knowledge of himself. Folks, that's why in every generation and in every culture that has ever existed upon the face of this earth, there has been some searching for a deity, a higher power, a God. There is truth. Secondly, truth is absolute. Man may reject the notion that there is a holy God, and as a holy God, he will hold man accountable for their sins. He may reject that a God who loves is able to send man to hell. He can deny the existence of hell, yet these truths are absolute. They will not change. Man's greatest need is the need of a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But God in His love sent His Son into the world. He gave His life upon the cross of Calvary. And there He shed His blood. And by the shedding of His blood, the sin of mankind can be cleansed and wiped away. And all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is an absolute truth. And the truth is rooted in the very person of God. How do I know that these truths expressed in the Scripture are true? I know they're true because the source of the truth is true. Titus tells me that God is a God who cannot lie. He is a God of truth. All truth originated and originates from Him. Now some would come to us and say, well, you're arguing is really circular reasoning. You're saying that the Scriptures is true because God says it's true, and the Scriptures say that God is true, therefore it's true. I understand the argument. So therefore, let me pose this to you. Why don't we just do what the Bible says? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Test Him, prove Him, and see if He is true. And don't you going to find out that all who have sought to have that experience with God and find out if He is good and find Him to be true have found Him to be such. Because truth is rooted in the very person of God. And truth is absolute. Folks, there is truth that we have, that we possess, that needs to be shared with those around us because they are confused, they are corrupt, and they will be condemned. But there is truth, and it has to be shared. Finally, this morning, I want you to see with me just quickly the reality of the Christian's responsibility. We want to ensure the future of Christ's church, and we must be willing to share our faith and the truth of God's Word so that all may experience that wonderful work of God in their lives and understand that the philosophy of this world is false and that God alone is true. You and I have a great responsibility, and none of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ this morning could deny that it is our duty to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we have been commanded to be witnesses of Him throughout all the world. God has given to you and I a responsibility, yet still we struggle to fulfill this commission given to us directly from the Lord. But if we want to ensure the future, we must accept the reality of our responsibility. And in the few moments that we have left, let me suggest just three things in relation to our responsibility. Number one, rely on God. We are discouraged today from sharing our faith with others. We are told to be tolerant of others' faiths. Although we ought to respect those who differ from us, folks, you and I should never be ashamed to share with them what the truth is. Although the heathen may rage, and they may try to shake the very foundations upon which we stand, your God is still upon the throne. He is still in control. And if we want to be able to fulfill our responsibility and share our faith, then you and I must rely upon God. He is the one that has entrusted to us the truth, and we have a responsibility to share that truth with those whom we know and meet. We need to rely upon Him. Number two, we need to represent God boldly. The Bible tells us that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, and the days are becoming increasingly dark. Our culture is corrupt. But let us be the voice crying out of the wilderness of darkness, and let us boldly proclaim that the light of the world has come. Consider the reality that the greater the darkness, the greater the effect of even the dimmest of lights. And we are told to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We're not to hide that light under a bushel. We're to be a city that's set upon a hill. brightly beaming for the Lord. Friday night, we invited the kids to come, our youth to come. We played some of those hide-and-seek games in the dark in the church. Stay with me some Sunday night after church, and we'll shut all the lights off around here. You can see how dark it is here. It takes a while for your eyes to begin to adjust to that darkness. One of the rules that we have for this is this: absolutely no light. You're not allowed to turn the lights on. You got to stay away from the light. And we have to say this in our generation: that means no cell phones. Because even though the light is dim, in the midst of darkness, even the dimmest light is helpful and bright. That's how I get around here. I take my cell phone out to make sure I'm not going to fall. I'm not as young as they are, and I'm not playing with them. I'm just kind of observing and making sure everyone's doing right. I don't turn the lights on. I just look at my cell phone, and I can see where I'm going. Folks, even the dimmest of our lights and the dimmest of our witness can be bright. But you and I should be willing to represent our God boldly, not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We have a responsibility to share our faith. Finally, we should be thrilled to reconcile men to God. In light of all that we understand, we should count it our privilege to be used of God to reconcile other men to our Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're reminded that we have been reconciled. And as such, we are to reconcile now others, for we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. You and I have been pulled out of the confusion. We've been pulled away from that which is corrupt. Our condemnation is done away with. We have a home in heaven waiting for us. We've been saved. Now we are to be given, and we have been given, a ministry of reconciliation that others might know. Beloved, the world in which we live is complex and it is confused. There are many trying to destroy the very foundations that we have been given. What they don't understand is they are but pawns in the army of the devil, seeking to pervert the truth so that countless millions would be taken to the place called hell and be condemned forever. This is not the world that we once lived in. However, the battle is still the same. And the answer to the problems of our society is the same. We have the truth. We need to share that truth with those around us. The remedy for man's problem has never changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His message has not, it will not change. Therefore, if we want to ensure the future of Christ's church, understand we must stand firm on the foundations for which we've been given. Let us understand that the days in which we live, we must also seek a fresh start, leaving those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. And let us now boldly share our faith, that the lost around us might come to Christ, and the generations right here with us will be grounded firm, rooted deep, settled, established in the faith that's been delivered. Our church's future can be ensured if we're but willing to understand the importance of this truth. Yes, there may be new means by which we will seek to reach and speak to our community, but the truth must go forth. We stand upon the truth. Although the world denies it, that really doesn't matter, because truth still is truth, and it will never be denied. God's judgment is based on truth, and one day all will stand before Him. Let us therefore boldly share our faith to those whom we meet, that we might be a blessing and ensure the future of our church. Shall we pray?